Let's just have a brief further word of prayer. Lord, as we come to your word, we just want to acknowledge our inability of ourselves to understand it, really to receive anything from it. And so we do pray that by your Holy Spirit you will enable me to bring something of your word and its meaning to us. And we pray that you'd help all of us to hear what you would have to say. Emphasize those things, Lord, which are really of you. Take away those things which are not. We just commit the rest of this time to you in your name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 13 and verses 6 to 9. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. We're going to read three shortish passages from the Gospels. Luke 13, verse 6. He began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, this year too, until I dig it around and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." And then Mark chapter 11 and verses 12 to 21. Mark 11 verses 12 to 21. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple grounds. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to put him to death, for they were afraid of him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they would leave the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And then finally, Mark chapter 13 and verses 28 to 32. Mark 13, verses 28 to 32. This, of course, is part of the Olivet Discourse, the teaching that the Lord gave on the Mount of Olives, also recorded in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Mark 13, verse 28. "Now learn the parable," or the lesson, "from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Seeing biblical prophecy fulfilled is tremendously encouraging. It authenticates Scripture, it strengthens our faith, and it also affirms our hope that prophecies not yet fulfilled will be. As Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. And he could say this because he had seen the majestic glory of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he knew that Jesus would return in power and glory. And he goes on to say that we do well to pay attention to the prophetic word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. For those who know the Lord, the prophetic word does a number of things. It warns us of what is to come, enabling us to see which point we have reached in God's purposes and to understand and interpret what is going on around us. It reveals how God is working his purposes out and confirms that he wins in the end. And it builds our hope, a hope of a glorious future as the days darken, comforting and holding us steady in troubled times. And for those who don't know the Lord and persist in unbelief, it provides a strong warning. So we're doing a series on being ready for the Lord's return. Why? Because we believe that we are getting very close, very near to the end of this present age. And why do we think that? Well, in recent weeks, reference has been made to various indications, and I don't want to go over that ground again. Instead, I want to focus on just one particular sign, which the Lord Jesus highlighted as being a clear indication that his return is very near. And this is a sign that has already been fulfilled. It's already happened. And that is the sign of the fig tree. In Scripture, the fig tree, along with the vine and the olive tree, represents Israel, the land and the people. Now, I don't want you to just take my word for that. We're going to look at a few verses to demonstrate that that is the case. So you might like to turn to these, or you can just trust me to read them correctly. But please do turn to them. I shan't take that as an insult. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 and 8, first of all. Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 and 8. For the Lord is bringing you, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. So, among other things, the land is characterized, the land of Israel, by its fig trees. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And this is a statement that every Israelite had a plot of land, at least big enough for a vine and a fig tree. There's a similar thought in the Rabshakeh's message to the besieged inhabitants of Jerusalem in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 31. 2 Kings 18 verse 31. The Rabshakeh says, he's the messenger from the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree. So even foreigners recognize that the fig tree was characteristic of the land of Israel. And Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. Micah 4 and verse 4. A millennial prophecy, a prophecy to do with the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus after he returns. It says in Micah 4 and verse 4, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And Zechariah 3 and verse 10 contains a similar promise. Zechariah 3 verse 10. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And what did Jesus say to Nathanael? Do you remember that? John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 48. John 1:48, Jesus says to Nathanael, who's been called to come to the Lord by Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And that elicited the response from Nathanael, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So Jesus has said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And that means that Nathanael realizes who Jesus is. Clearly, the mention of the fig tree wasn't just to do with Nathanael's geographical location. Rather, it was a clear indication that Jesus knew Nathanael had been thinking about the advent of the Messiah and his kingdom, in which every Israelite would sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. The fig tree in Scripture represents the land of Israel, both in the past and in the future. But it also represents the people. To know which is being referred to, you have to look at the context. So let's look at a few verses that refer to the fig tree as standing for the people of Israel. Hosea 9 and verse 10. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. Here, through Hosea, the Lord speaks of his people Israel as the fruit of the fig tree. And then Joel chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Joel 1, verses 6 and 7. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Here, through Joel, the Lord speaks of the people of the land of Israel as his vine. Well, it's the land of Israel he's speaking of as the vine, and the people who are cast away as the fig tree. And in chapter 24 of his prophecy, don't bother to turn to this, I'll just summarize. We would need to read the whole chapter. But Jeremiah, in chapter 24, sees two baskets of figs. One good, one bad. And he's told that the good figs represent the Jews who have gone into captivity in Babylon, and the bad figs represent the Jews who, under Zedekiah, have either stayed in Judah or fled to Egypt. So, just as the fig tree represents the land of Israel, its fruit represents the people. So having established that, I hope, let's now go back and look at the passages of Scripture that we read at the start. And first of all, Luke 13 and verses 6 to 9. To set this passage in context, back in Luke 11 and verse 14, we read that Jesus cast out a demon that was mute. So Jesus has casted out a mute demon. Because of this, in chapter 11 and verse 15, he was accused by some of being devil-possessed himself. Dreadful thing. At the end of chapter 11, the Pharisees begin to be very hostile and plotted against him, seeking to catch him out. Then in chapter 12 and verse 1, we read the phrase, under these circumstances. So that refers back to all that's happened in chapter 11. And in chapter 13, verse 1, we're told it was on the same occasion. On the same occasion that Jesus told the parable of the fig tree. So this follows straight on from his rejection by some of the people. So what's this fig tree? The fig tree planted in the vineyard is the people of Israel planted in the land of Israel. The man is the Lord Jesus himself. His ministry has so far lasted 3 years, during which time he's been looking for fruit from them. That is an acknowledgement by faith of who he is. That's what he's been looking for. But he doesn't find it. He doesn't find any fruit. And so he tells the vineyard keeper to cut it down, to cut the fig tree down, because it's a waste of space. Why does it even use up the ground, he asks. But the vineyard keeper appeals for the tree to be given another year. Now we know that Jesus' earthly ministry lasted for 3.5 years. So we are at this point 6 months away from the cross. And according to this parable, Israel will have a further 6 months after that to acknowledge their Saviour. That 6 months ended, I would suggest, with the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 7, following which the church was scattered, leading to a revival in Samaria, and Saul is introduced, Saul who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So now let's go to Mark 11, those verses in Mark 11. Following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus came into the temple and looked around. That's in verse 11. The next day, being hungry, he went over to a fig tree. However, he found only leaves on it, as it was not the season for figs. So he cursed it. Now, this wasn't a fit of pique. Rather, the fact that we are expressly told that it wasn't the season for figs indicates that Jesus was acting out a parable, a lesson. Jesus then enters the temple for a second time, and he drives out the merchants and the money changers. Next morning, the fig tree was withered from the roots up. This means that the judgment had been effective immediately, but only became apparent later. Just as Jesus' judgment on the temple was effective immediately, but was only seen in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. We've got an abbreviated account of this in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 19. Now, on the same day, according to Mark's account, Jesus delivers his Olivet Discourse, containing the words, "Learn the parable of the fig tree." Matthew's account makes it clear that the Olivet Discourse is delivered after Jesus has left the temple for the last time, saying, "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's Matthew 23, verses 37 to 24 and verse 1. So the fig tree incident would be fresh in the minds of his disciples when they heard Jesus say, "Learn the parable of the fig tree." According to Luke, chapter 21 and verse 29, he actually said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees," thus singling out the fig tree for special mention. So, bearing in mind the symbolic significance of the fig tree for the Jews, for whom it represented the Jewish land and people. And bearing in mind the parable of the fig tree in Luke 13, which Jesus had told just a few months earlier, and bearing in mind the very recent incident of the fig tree, it seems obvious to me that when Jesus was talking about the fig tree, he was referring to Israel. So what does he say? He says, a time will come when the fig tree, cursed and withered from the roots up, will again produce leaves. That is a picture of the people of Israel being regathered in the land of Israel, even though still in unbelief. Leaves only, notice. Still no fruit. But with the promise of fruit to come later, leaves are a harbinger of fruit. The re-establishment of Israel is confirmed by Luke 21, verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24, where it says two things. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. But then it goes on, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that word, until, implies an end and a beginning. The first part of this, that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, was fulfilled in 70 AD, when the Romans under Titus, in the process of quelling a Jewish uprising that had begun in 66 AD, entered Jerusalem after a siege, sacked the city, destroyed the temple, and scattered the people. But that word until means that this Gentile trampling down of Jerusalem will come to an end. And of course we know, with the wisdom of hindsight now, that the nation of Israel was re-established in 1948 and that Jerusalem was regained in full in 1967. All of which is in fulfillment of prophecy. Let me give you a few fulfilled prophecies. Isaiah 43 verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 43 verses 5 and 6. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Now these words were not fulfilled, as some would argue, when the Jews returned from Babylon. At that time they returned from the north and from the east, but not from the south or the west. Jews began to return to the land in the early 20th century, but only since 1948 have they been returning from the four corners of the earth. And then there's Isaiah 61, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 61, verses 4 and 5. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and vine dressers. Now, although there was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy when some Jews returned from Babylon, the reference to the desolations of many generations cannot apply, because there had only been one or at the most two generations in that 70-year period of exile and desolations. Again, only since 1948 has one city after another, such as Ashkelon, Beersheba, been built on old wasteland. Moreover, Gentiles have helped in the rebuilding work and in the restoration of agriculture, frequently joining a kibbutz for a time to do so. And then there's Amos, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Amos 9, verses 14 and 15. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Well, again, this can't refer to the return from Babylon, because they were subsequently again uprooted in 70 AD. So these verses must apply to the modern re-establishment of the nation of Israel. And again, it's only since 1948 that waste cities have been rebuilt and inhabited, that vineyards have been planted on what were barren hillsides and gardens created in the kibbutzim. And finally, a prophecy to which our attention has been drawn at a recent prayer meeting for what is going on in Israel at the moment. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Zephaniah 2, verses 4 to 7. For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon will become a desolation. The inhabitants of Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, to the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will eliminate you so that there will be no inhabitant. So the sea coast will become grazing places, with pastures for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will drive sheep to pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon they will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortunes. Now, historically, this prophecy was fulfilled after 1948. The Philistines, from which the word Palestinian derives, in Hebrew it's Pilishtim, in Aramaic it's Palestine. So the Palestinians as they are today, they left after 1948 and the Jews came in. Why did they leave? They left because the surrounding nations refused to accept that Israel should have any land in the Middle East. And they planned an attack, which they then carried out. Before the attack, they told the Palestinians living in Israel at the time to get out. And they said that they would regard any who remained as being collaborators with Israel. So, of course, the Palestinians fled. The Jews wanted them to stay, as evidence that there was good, which there was, relationships with them. But they left, and the Jews came in. And then from 1957, financed by Jews in South Africa, the city of Ashkelon was rebuilt. And inscribed on a stone in the town square are these words of Zephaniah. Remarkable. Now, Ashkelon has suffered much in the recent missile attacks from Gaza. Is the Lord saying, through this prophecy, that his intention is for Gaza to be restored to Israel at this time, so that those in the houses of Ashkelon can again lie down at evening? I just raise that question. And of course, the whole problem is caused by the fact that still those surrounding nations do not recognize Israel, or even its right to exist. If only they did, then there could be, again, good relationships. So the fig tree has put forth its leaves, and Jesus said that when this happens, we will know that his return with great power and glory is near. And he goes on to say that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And he emphasizes the truth of that statement by what he says next. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And there are three ways in which this statement has been understood. First of all, the generation alive when Jesus was speaking would see the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Secondly, some of those alive when the nation of Israel is re-established will see the Lord's return. Although if this is what is meant, it's a little odd that Jesus said this generation and not that generation. Just a small grammatical point. And the third way it's been understood is to realise that the Greek word here translated as generation can also mean race. I think Simon mentioned this in his sermon a little while ago. So what Jesus may actually be saying is that the Jewish people will survive. Now I think there's merit in each of these interpretations. In other words, there's some truth in all of them. Certainly, many of those alive when Jesus delivered the Olivet Discourse would have seen the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, although many of the other signs were not fulfilled then. And it may well be that some who saw the birth of the modern state of Israel in 1948 will still be alive when Jesus returns. But we have to admit that the survival of the Jewish people through almost two millennia, without being absorbed into the nations into which they were dispersed, coupled with the survival of their language and the re-establishment of their nation, is nothing short of miraculous. In fact, it's unique in human history. Moreover, their survival as a nation since 1948 is also miraculous. Immediately upon the birth of that nation, they were attacked on all sides, vastly outgunned and outnumbered. Then they were attacked in 1967 and again in 1973. On both occasions, the odds were vastly against them. They were caught on the hop. And in all of those occasions, every time they've been attacked, they've gained territory. Clearly, the Lord has preserved them because he's faithful. And we Christians can draw tremendous encouragement from that. If the Lord can preserve the Jewish people through all that they have had to face down through the centuries, exile, dispersal, the many pogroms and the Holocaust, he can preserve us through all the trials that we may have to face because he is faithful. Moreover, the re-establishment of the state of Israel in exact fulfilment of prophecy is a tremendous encouragement to our faith. For we are seeing prophecy fulfilled. If Peter could say, we have the prophetic word made sure, then surely we can say, we have the prophetic word made even more sure. In other words, seeing prophecy fulfilled should increase our confidence that the prophecy yet to be fulfilled will be, that the Lord Jesus triumphs in the end and he is coming again soon. Finally, we need to stand in prayer and in any other ways we can with the Jewish people. God has not finished with them because he is faithful to his word and he keeps his promises. The embracing of replacement theology, sadly the majority view of Christians in the UK, that Israel has been replaced by the church, is what has allowed the explosion of anti-Semitism that we've seen in this nation and in others in recent days. So let's stand with the Jewish people. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Essentially, by the way, that's an instruction to pray that Jerusalem will remain undivided. Jerusalem and, by extension, the rest of the nation. Because the Hebrew word for peace, as you know, I'm sure, is shalom. But that essentially means wholeness. So we're asking to pray that the city of Jerusalem and the nation will remain undivided. And let's pray for the fulfillment of God's ultimate intention for his ancient people, that they receive their Messiah, accepting his sacrifice for their sin, so that they can welcome him as their conquering hero. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for your faithfulness. We want to thank you for your faithfulness to the Jewish people down through the ages, for their re-establishment and survival in the land. And we continue to pray for them in these difficult circumstances of the present time, that you would continue to work out all of your purposes. And we praise you too for your faithfulness to us, and for the confidence that all of this gives us, to know that you are indeed working out your purposes, that you're coming again soon, and you triumph in the end, and will bring in your kingdom. Amen.